Welcome to the Five Pastors. Many voices are calling for your attention, but only one small voice has promised to guide you through the challenges of life if you allow it. That's the voice of the Bible. Lighthouse FM Radio presents these messages to help shine light on your path of life. Join us now as Pastor John Murley shares today's message.
Let's pray. Lord, come and fill this place with your glory. We are sinners, and I am the chief. We pray that you will forgive us of our sins and our shortcomings, and that you would help us to be more like Jesus. Speak to our hearts, Lord, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're working a sermon series called I Love My Church. And today, we are going to be talking about sharing and the importance of it. Now, I don't know about you, but some of you might recognize this restaurant. How many of you, be honest, all right? This is one of those situations where you can raise your hand. Normally, I say, don't raise your hand, but how many of you recognize that restaurant on the screen? All right, we got three people that watch television. Where's it? It's in New York. And I got to thinking a little bit about restaurants and, you know, keeping with the theme we've been talking about so far, which is food. Here's the thing. Have any of you ever gone to a restaurant because somebody had told you how good it is and you have been there and it sucked? Anybody? Now you can raise your hands. All right. There are some of you. All right. I've had that experience. I want to tell you about my love for Mexican food. All right. I love Mexican food. I love food spicy. Okay. And my favorite restaurant is a place. It's located in Tucson, Arizona. This is the place where, you know, they've got authentic Mexican food. And the decor is right out of Mexico itself. It's just, And if you go from 4 o'clock in the evening onwards for dinner, they have a mariachi band that plays. Oh, enchiladas and quesadillas and burritos and agua and so many wonderful things. Isn't it interesting? And have you ever observed that when we find something that we really, really, really like, we get excited about it and we tell other people about it? You can't keep it to yourself, right? And I would like to submit to you today that our relationship with God and His church should be at least the same intensity, if not more, than our relationship with that favorite restaurant and our love for it. In other words, I believe with all of my heart that God calls every single one of us to ministry. Irregardless of your age, irregardless of who you are, what your social economic status is, when God calls us, He calls us to work to tell others about Him and His love for the world. And here's the thing about God. Have you noticed this? God does not call the individuals who are necessarily the most qualified, the most educated, or the most skilled. God calls the willing. And what He does is He takes the willing and He blesses their lives and He gives them skills and He gives them character traits and He gives them talents and He turns them into a powerful force for Him. In fact, here's a statement that I think you need to believe as well. And that is this, that when it comes to our relationship with Christ and His church, and I'm speaking to you now, every single Seventh-day Adventist should be on the forefront of telling other people about Jesus. I mean, we're willing to tell people about the good service that we got at the 10-10 restaurant. We're willing to tell people about the Mosaic, or we're willing to tell people about the Taste of Vietnam, or some of these fancy places that we have around town. But here's the reality. We are very quick to tell people about the things that we like, where we have felt that we have been served well. But how many of us, don't raise your hands, just your conscience, how many of us are quick to tell our friends and our neighbors about Jesus Christ and His church? That's a penetrating question. And I want to talk to you about this man. His name was Jonah. And the Bible says to us in Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, it says, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound to the port. And after paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to do what? To flee from the Lord. Now, Nineveh was a very wicked city, a very wicked place. It was the Assyrian capital for a period of time. The people were known to be very cruel there. They were located to the north of the nation of Israel itself. And Assyria and Nineveh was not really a place where you would want to be. In fact, the place was so bad that God said, "We've got to get a handle on this. There's too much evil taking place in this town. There are too many people who don't know Christ, who don't know God, who know nothing about God's love for them. Just too many people, and this place is wicked." And so God called a man whose name was Jonah. You know the wild part of the story of how Jonah, on his sailing vessel, how he was in rebellion against God, didn't want to go there. We're going to skip over the part where Jonah goes down, gets swallowed by a fish. That's all well and good. But it does play a part in the story. And I want to take us now to Jonah chapter 3 and verses 1 to 3. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Now, let me fill you in some background. Jonah had gone down into the depths of the ocean, been swallowed by a great fish. People think it was a whale. Bible calls it a great fish. Went down into that great fish, and that great fish made a beeline for the closest shoreline, which just happened to be just south of the nation of Assyria. So the whale carried Jonah not in the direction that Jonah was hoping to go, but in the direction that God was wanting him to go. And then the whale spits him out. Some translations of the Bible says vomited him out onto the ground. And then the voice of God comes to Jonah the second time. "Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you." Now notice verse 3. "And Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh." Now, Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. And you know what happened. If you have been a student of the Bible, if you know the story of Jonah and the whale, you'll probably realize that Jonah had the most successful evangelistic series in the world. He goes to the city, walks into it, and simply yells out, you know, "God is going to destroy the city. 40 days. Now, remember this. Jonah is a reluctant evangelist. Jonah did not want to go there. In fact, Jonah did everything in his power to go the opposite way. He did not want to obey God. And so Jonah goes into the city, and you can see a little smirk perhaps on his face as he goes up and down the city streets, and he says, 40 days, God is going to wipe you out. You people are so wicked. You people are so horrible." Now remember, he's a reluctant evangelist. He didn't want to be there. But he starts preaching. and sharing what God had simply told him to say. Now, he didn't say it. Come on now. He didn't say it from his heart. Jonah's heart was not in it. Now, I'm a mariner. I come from an island. My father was a fisherman. And I think if I fell overboard and was swallowed by a great fish, and then a few days later that great fish spit me out onto the beach, I'm going to say, okay, I'll do whatever you want. So Jonah goes, but his heart is not in it. Because he still hasn't addressed what the original issue was. And the original issue with Jonah is he did not want to go to those people because he felt that they were not worthy. They were lost. And the only thing was good enough for them was to burn in the fires of hell, as far as Jonah was concerned. So he goes up and down the streets. 40 days! 40 days! You know what it tells me? That God can take someone who doesn't want to be there and someone who is there for the wrong reasons and bless their work nevertheless. And if he can do it with Jonah, he can definitely do it with us. You see, let's look at the rest of the story here. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. The Ninevites, much to the surprise of Jonah, believe God. In fact, they believe God, and a fast was proclaimed, and all of them, what does the Bible say here, folks? All of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. And when Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. And this is the proclamation that the king of this wicked city issued by the decree of the king and his nobles. Do not let anyone or animals, herds or flocks taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Now, I don't know exactly what words Jonah used, but God had simply told him to take the message that God had given. And whatever language that Jonah was using, I'm sure it was not the softest language. But God took Jonah's language, softened it, and there's a complete change of heart on the people of Nineveh. This wicked city that stood in opposition to everything that God stood for suddenly fell on their faces before God, confessed their sins, and asked for forgiveness. In fact, here's what the king said. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. That's the statement of a wicked king who understood that he had a personal problem and that his people had a personal problem. They were outside of God's love. And you know the story. The whole city was saved. People went from a horrible place to a place where people had completely turned their ways around. Now, I want to show you something in God's Word, because I want to show you how Jonah sees these people versus how God sees these people. Let's go to chapter 4 and verse 1 to 3. When Jonah sees that the people are repenting, when Jonah sees that the people are turning to the Lord, when Jonah sees that people are starting to go to church, Jonah, who is the messenger of the Lord, notice what he says. Bible says, but to Jonah this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord. Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? This is what I have tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. Did you notice that Jonah is complaining here? And he's not complimenting God. He's complaining. So how is he viewing the people of Nineveh? What did he want to have happen to the people of Nineveh? He wanted them destroyed. He wanted fire to come down from heaven and wipe them off the face of the earth. But God had a different plan. Jonah chapter 4 and verse 3. The man of God, the one who had the truth, the one who was the church member, says, "Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." Okay, reality check. You've just had a miracle happen in your life. You're there on a mission. You don't necessarily want to be there, but you recognize that God is behind it. You've just preached for 3 days, and the entire city, including the king and all the nobles, turn and repent and give their hearts to God. Now, I don't know about you, but I've been an evangelist. I've run evangelistic series. I preached my heart out for 30 days, and I got 13 baptisms out of a group of about 100. And I'm jumping up and down, thanking God for 13. Here is this guy who's in a city, and we're going to learn later that the number is at least 120,000 people, and he's preaching a message that he does not want to preach. And the reason he doesn't want to preach it is because he doesn't think that these people are worthy of salvation. Do you know what I think? I think there may be some Jonahs within God's church today. Are you listening to me? I believe that there may be some Jonahs in God's church today who don't want to go out and to share with their neighbors and with their friends, who don't see people who are standing in need of the Lord, but are really uncaring. Now, I can't even begin to imagine what must have been in Jonah's heart to literally argue with God and say, you know, kill me, put me away. And then God responds to him, and listen to the reply of the Lord. Is it right for you to be angry? Jonah had gone out and sat down at the place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter. He sat in the shade and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the plant that had withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind. And the sun blazed down on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, "It would be better for me to die than to live." Then God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" Can you imagine for a minute just talking to God the way that this man is talking to God? Should you be angry with God? Notice how God responds to him. Jonah chapter 4 and verse 10. And Jonah says again, "I'm so angry. I wish I were dead." And notice how God responds. God in his mercy says to Jonah, "You have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it to grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And you, should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals?" See, here's what God is saying. Jonah, you may not see it the way that I see it, because I see 120,000 people that have potential. I see 120,000 people whose lives can be changed if we just had the right approach. Jonah, I see 120,000 people that can be saved, and yet all Jonah sees is a bunch of sinners, and he did not want to be there amongst them. Our challenge as Seventh-day Adventist Christians is to see the people of the world around us the way that Jesus sees them. People with potential. People with potential to change and to give up evil habits and ways. People who have the potential to accept Jesus and walk in his footsteps. My brothers and sisters, when we see people as Jesus sees them and we put the efforts into reaching them, I believe that God will bless our efforts. I believe that Jesus will work more miracles and do bigger things than what he did in the story of Jonah if you and I would just do what he has asked us to do. We hear stories all over the world, similar type events where people give their heart to the Lord and 100 was baptized here, 500 here, 1,000 there. And we say things, well, that was for them. That's in that part of the world. And I don't really think I can do anything here. In fact, I don't think we can do anything. I think, you know, this city is toast. And I don't even know why I'm in this city. Listen, I believe that God calls each of us, that he is asking us to do the same thing that Jonah did, to go. And I believe that God can do things through us that we thought were completely impossible. If we can only get creative and ask God, how is it that you can use me, God? But whenever that challenge comes, far too many of us retire for the Sabbath afternoon hike to the bed springs or to our personal rec rooms, closing ourselves off to what God is calling us to do. The question that we should be asking, every single one of us, is how can I share my faith and how can I point people to Jesus? And when we pray that prayer, and when we ask Jesus to please show us how we can share our faith and how we can lead people to Jesus, I believe that God will open up the doors to allow us to do so in ways that you and I can never imagine. You know, here's what's amazing. I am amazed that God actually entrusts us to share his message. You see, if I was God, I would probably, you know, write it in the sky in fire. I'd probably do all kinds of miracles to get people's attention. I would do all of these kind of things. But here's the thing, folks. Here's what I have learned. Miracles do not produce faith. If miracles produce faith, the children of Israel would never have had the wilderness experience that they had. Miracle after miracle, parted the Red Sea, gave them water to drink, food from heaven, shoes didn't wear out, their clothes didn't wear out, and none of it produced faith. Why? Because when it came time to go into the promised land, oh, we're afraid, we can't do that. There's giants in the land. And what's so amazing about it is that God has entrusted you and I, his creatures, to share about him and his love and how he wants to save every single one. Think about it. Of all the ways that God could have done that, he chose you. Yes, you. And you too. And me. And yes, you. And that's just like God, because when you go back to the book of Genesis, this is completely characteristic of God. Because when you go back to the book of Genesis, it was God who entrusted his creatures to take care of his creation. Notice what it says. Let them, humankind, my creation, let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God gave it to his creatures to take care of. While I was preparing this message, there were two passages that came to my mind. Two passages that come from Jesus. And Jesus says to us, you are the salt of the earth. Now that's you and me. We're the salt of the earth. He also made this statement, you are the light of the world. He's talking about you and me, his followers. Salt brings taste. It brings flavor to whatever you put it on. It turns bland food into something that is palatable. But don't miss what Jesus is saying here. What Jesus is saying is that you are a necessary ingredient in my kingdom for the sharing of the good news. And those of us who have experienced His saving grace in our lives are to be used by God as a means of influencing others to good, regardless of status, regardless of profession. We, as God's people, are to share our daily lives with others as salt on the food. And then He said, "You are the light of the world." In Jesus' time, they used small wicker oil lamps, which gave little light in the average home. They had a few in the house, and they would put them in the windows. But the most effective way to share a light in Jesus' day was to put that little lamp on a lampstand. And when you turn on a light into a dark room, it drives the darkness away, because that's the nature of light. So don't miss the metaphor either that Jesus is giving to us. Just as light removes darkness, we are to carry the light of the gospel of the kingdom to the world around us and to remove the darkness of the world where we are. We sing a song, "Brighten the corner where you are." My concern is that so few of us are intentional about loving other people. So few of us are intentional about using the gifts that God has given to us to share with the world outside of these walls. Oh, I'm real comfortable sitting down with Walter and Carol and talking about my relationship with God. But if I go down to sit at the table and the first person comes in and sits beside me and I ask him, "Can I have a seat?" and I start telling them about the love of God, people think I'm a nutcase. Why is that? Because the people of the world are not used to the people of God sharing their faith. So how do we go about being the salt and the light? You want to know who lived the authentic Christian lifestyle? Jesus Christ. You see, don't look to me. No, look to Him. He's your example. How did Jesus treat people? The woman who was caught in an adulterous relationship and was brought naked and thrown at His feet. How did He treat her? How did He treat the woman at the well? The woman who had five husbands and the one that she was now living with was not her husband. When you study the life of Jesus Christ, you discover that He was authentic and He was real. And wherever He went, He was the same yesterday, today, as He will be forever. So what do they see, Christian? What do they see in your life? Do you profess with your mouth one thing, but think in your head something else? Because here's the reality. The reality is that we cannot separate the message from our lifestyle. This is about who we are and how we are.
Thank you for joining us on The Five Pastors. Today's speaker was Pastor John Murley. If you would like more information on what you heard in today's message, please email us, VOAR@VOAR.org. Join us Monday to Friday at 10 p.m. for an inspiring message on The Five Pastors.